Again, it is very good to be with you here this morning as we have an opportunity to open God's Word and study it together. I want to invite all of you at this time, if you have your Bibles or you have your cell phones or other electronic devices that have the Bible on it, iPad, to open or click on John 15, 1 through 10. And that's going to be the text that we will use today for our lesson as we consider some thoughts. And I hope that the thoughts that we will consider will be things that you will think about, and that will help all of us to think about our relationship with the Almighty God and make sure that that relationship is something that is in the right frame, that we're living the way that we should as Christians in that life. You know, in our text that was read for us a few moments ago, Jesus is emphasizing the need for His followers to abide in Him. That's what He says. I want my followers to abide in Me. Now, He also discusses what it means to abide in Him and what happens to those who choose an alternate path. And we're going to look at that today. There is a sense in which we can abide in Jesus, and there's a sense in which we can turn from Him and we can leave the shelter of His fold. Now, when we look at those who abide in Christ, I think that the passage of Scripture in John chapter 15 is going to describe several attributes of those that are abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, here are those who abide in Christ. Number one, they are called alive and they are people who bear fruit. If you look at verse 5 of this particular passage of Scripture again, you're going to see where that John writes this, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in Me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. So in other words, if you're separated from Jesus, then you're going to die. And that's what he talks about in the next verse. But those that are in Jesus are those that are alive, and they are bearing fruit. And those are the characteristics of one who is abiding in Christ. Another characteristic is this, they abide in His love. Now, I want us to think about that for a moment. We're going to come back to that, especially today as we consider this lesson. But they abide in His love, verse 9. And then finally in verse 10, those that abide in His love and that are abiding in Christ are those who keep His commandments. They keep them. They're going to listen to what Jesus has to say, and they're going to follow His will. And that's what He's saying here. I want you to follow My commandments, and I want you to abide in Me. Now, those who do not abide in Christ, the Scriptures record here, that they die and they are burned. They cannot exist outside of Jesus Christ. They are going to die, they're going to wither, they're going to be gathered, they're going to be set on fire, they're going to be burned. Now, I want us to think about this passage of Scripture this morning. I want us to think about what it means to abide in His love. That's going to be the real emphasis of our lesson for the remainder of the time. What does it mean to abide in His love? Now, a common thought among many is that God loves us all so much that He would never condemn any to eternal punishment. Have any of you ever heard that argument made by people in the religious world before? That God loves us so much that I just don't believe that there is an eternal punishment for those that are condemned. I don't believe that God would do that. And so, you might see religiously that there are some ideas that have been born out of that, and people would suggest that that's just not the case. There is not an eternal punishment for those people. God loves us way too much. Now, what I want to suggest is this. In the passage of Scripture, Jesus tells His disciples, abide in My love. If He says to abide in His love, then it must be that there are some scenarios that mean we can exist outside of His love. We're not abiding in that love any longer. Now, we're going to talk about how that might can happen, and we've discussed a little bit of that already. But if He says, you abide in My love, then there can be a situation such that you're not abiding in the love of Jesus Christ any longer. Now, a lot of times, people want to misapply Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 to suggest the view we've just mentioned, that God loves us so much that there will never be an eternal punishment. And in that passage of Scripture, He says, Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or a variety of these things that he mentions there in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. But a lot of times, people misuse that or misapply that to say that, you know what, God loves us so much, nothing can tear us away from God. His love is so strong, nothing can take us away from that. But that's really not the context of the passage there in Romans chapter 8. Really, what Paul is doing is he's giving the Roman Christians a pep talk, if you will. And he's saying, listen, you have existed amid all of these difficulties, these horrible conditions. You have remained faithful and you've remained loyal to God. And nothing can separate you from that love. It's really a pep talk for them. Say, you remain faithful and loyal as you have already through the persecutions and the sufferings and the trials and the famine and whatever else it is that you have existed through. So don't misapply that passage there. Also, the truth is that there are some things that God hates and some people that have turned from God and are no longer abiding in His love. They're not abiding in His love any longer because of the things that have transpired in their life and the things that they have done. So what I want us to do is I want us to pay attention. I want us to observe some of the situations that we are talking about. Those that are not abiding in the love of God any longer. To begin with, let's observe that there are things people do that the Lord hates. And because that these people continue to do these things, they're no longer abiding in the love of Christ. Now, if we go to Psalm 51 and verse 17, here in this particular passage of Scripture, the psalmist, David, writing the penitential psalm, would make this statement. And if he makes this statement, then we also know that the converse can be true of it. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Well, if he will not despise those things, then the passage infers that there are some things that God does despise. There are some things that he hates. He would hate, if it's true that he loves a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, that he does not like arrogance. He does not like those who are lifted up with pride, those that are haughty. God would despise those types of behavior in those individuals if it is that he likes a broken and contrite heart, if he loves that. When we think about another passage of Scripture, I want to call your attention to Psalm 95. And I'm going to be reading this in the English Standard Version. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And I want you to listen to the strong language that's used here by God of the people that dwelt in the wilderness for 40 years. It says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." Now listen to this. In the King James Version and several other versions, the Scripture is going to read something like this. "For 40 years I was grieved," or "they grieved me." But here is what the translation is in the English Standard, and this translation holds up when you go back and look at the original language. "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now what did God say about those folks there? He said, "I loathed that generation." Their wickedness, their rebellion, their behaviors. I did not like their conduct. I couldn't stand it. I despised it. I hated it. Hated the behaviors that they were engaged in and the idolatrous practices that seemed so rampant with those people at that time. So there are things that people do that the Lord hates. We said here in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, as we had it read earlier for us today. John read it this morning. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. Now you think about this. This text lists the seven things God hates. Do you believe that those practicing these things are abiding in God's love? Do you believe that? You look over there at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and we'll just look at the six things that God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. He says, "Haughty eyes,
a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, those six things God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. So there are things that God hates. So not every activity that a person engages in is God just going to accept. Say, you know what, that's okay. You continue to live like that. You're not abiding in God's love. Now, we look at passages of Scripture in, such as John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. We understand that. We also understand that God demonstrated His love, Romans 5:8, towards us, that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And I'm not here to suggest that the Lord hates people. He hates their behaviors. He loves the world and He loves us. But I got to thinking about this, and I did a little bit of study on some of the words in the Bible that revolve around this idea of love. And many of you are familiar with these terms. There are four different Greek words that are used for the word love. There is agape, there is phileo, there is storge, and there's eros. And I got to thinking about this. Those four words are used there, but they obviously don't mean the same thing in the Scriptures, although there can be some overlapping, I believe, of these terms at times. But when I think about agape love, if you want a definition of what that term is, it is unconditional love, or to love in a social or moral sense, benevolence or charity. That's what agape love means. If you want to go back to the Strong's dictionary and you want to look it up and you go back to the lexicon there, you're going to find that this is how this word is interpreted, or this is how it's defined. As a social or moral love, in a sense. Well, what do you think about phileo? The word phileo indicates to be fond of, personal attachment. It's a mental love, as a matter of sentiment or feeling, have affection for, desire or enjoyment. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you have heard this used with your kids, or maybe you've said this. It's like, listen, kids, you have to love everybody, but there may be some people you don't like. You ever said that? There may be some people that you don't like. Even though you love them, you want what's best for them, you may not like them very much because of the behaviors that they have. You know what? I'm not so sure that this isn't what we can see in these two terms. That God loves the whole world in a moral and a social sense. He has offered His Son unconditionally for everybody that wants to have salvation. But you know what? I think there's some people that God doesn't like. He doesn't like them. He may love them, but He doesn't like them. And I think I'm going to give you some examples of that. I don't think He liked the people in the wilderness because of their rebellion. In fact, He says, I loathe that generation. We're going to look at a couple of other examples of this as we move forward. So we want to observe there are those people who the Lord opposes. He's opposed to these individuals. Let's look at a couple of examples. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, in speaking about the two sons of Eli, the Holy Spirit, inspiring Samuel to write, said that these two men were worthless. Worthless. Does it sound like the Holy Spirit liked those guys very much? That He said, those are worthless men. Now, God loves them, but I don't necessarily like those guys. I don't like their behaviors, and I don't want to be around those individuals. In fact, if you go on to 30 through 34, you're going to see how that God speaking through Samuel to Eli tells him, listen, your house is going to be destroyed. And there's not going to be anybody left. In fact, the only old man that I'm going to leave that would be of your family, I'm going to leave for this purpose, so that he can weep and cry that your whole house has been destroyed. And I want you to know that this is going to be the sign I'm going to do this. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're both going to die on the exact same day, so that you'll know that I'm removing your house from being priests. Now you go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 15 through 16. You look at this passage of Scripture. says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Sound like that those are people that God likes? And He says they're so wicked that I don't want any memory of them left on the face of this earth. I love them. I don't like them. I want their memory removed. Now, this may be a hard concept to grasp as we think about this, but do you think God appreciated their behaviors or liked those individuals because of what they were doing there? We go to James chapter 4 and verse 6, and here it says that God opposes the proud. Two different times, God opposes the proud. James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5 and 5. Two occasions. He's against those individuals. He's in opposition to them. So there are those people who the Lord opposes. He's against them. His face is turned against them. Just like it was the case with these sons of Eli that were worthless, worthless men. Now, I also want us to observe this. I want to observe that there are people upon whom God gives up. He gives up. We're going to look at Jeremiah 16. I want you to turn to this passage of Scripture. And I want you to read with me. And I want you to see if you think God likes these people. Let's start in verse 4. Now, verse 3 it says, "For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place." Here's what He says in verse 4. "They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament or grieve for them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them, or cut himself, or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner, to comfort him for the dead. Nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes, and in your days the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have not gone after, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my laws, and because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor." Now, does that sound like a group of people that God liked very much? I'm asking for a response. Does that sound like a group of people that God liked very much? He says, "I'm going to remove my peace. I have withdrawn my steadfast love and my mercy from these individuals." Yes, He loved them in a moral sense and in an unconditional sense, but He didn't like them. He said, "And your dead carcasses are going to be like dung on the ground. You're not going to even be buried. That's how much I despise the behaviors you've been engaged in. I don't like these people very much. Because they will not listen to me. They are stubborn and they are evil. They refuse to listen." I think about Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 29 of this particular passage of Scripture. It says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous." Now, I'm going to try to go back and illustrate what I meant a little while ago and show how I think that this might illustrate the difference between that agape and that phileo. Again, that phileo is kind of a mental love as described
in the Bible. It's a desire, an enjoyment of that individual or that person. It's like an attachment. You want to be, I think that it's more characterized by this term, I like you. I like being around that individual. I like them. Again, we talked about how, you know, you gotta love everybody, but there may be some folks that you don't like. And I think that that's how we see it. Look at this. People that you like, you wanna what? You wanna commune with. People that you like, you wanna be around. You wanna associate with. You enjoy their company. You enjoy the same things. You like them. It's a mental thing. But here in verse 29 of Proverbs 15, the Lord is far from the wicked. In other words, what? He don't want to be around you. He don't want to be around you. He gets no pleasure or enjoyment in your company. He doesn't like it. And so there are some people God gives up on. Now that's it. Not with you. Withdrawing from you. He doesn't want to be around the wicked. He doesn't want to be around sin and wickedness. Now let's look then at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul is dealing with the problems of the Gentiles, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at three verses in this chapter especially. But to set it up, he has been talking to them about their ungodliness and their wickedness. And he talks about some of the things that they had been guilty of. They had become futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They had exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creatures. They weren't thankful to God. They didn't recognize Him as God. And so here's what he says in verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. What's that? I gave them up. If you want to live like that, if you want to do those things, you're welcome to do them. But you're going to do them without me. When you do those things, and when we look at our society and we see that our society is engaged in some of the same things that are happening, you know what happens when you get sin in a society and it continues to grow and grow? The society just devours itself. Just devours itself. It ruins itself. That's what we have happening here. And so God said, I gave them up. Now go to verse 26. Well, let's see verse 25. Because they had exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So here again, God gave them up. Go to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Three times, 24, 26, and 28 in this passage, it says that God gave them up. Sounds a lot to me like He had withdrawn His peace, His steadfast love, and His mercy. He'd given them up. These are people that are no longer abiding in His love. And if you're not abiding in His love, then you're not abiding in Him. And if you're not abiding in Him, what does John 15 tell us? It says, you are going to die. You're going to be cast in that fire and burned. Abiding in His love. If we're going to abide in His love, then we're going to have to be people who look to God's Word and who keep His commandments and who serve Him. And if we don't do that, then we are detaching ourselves from God. We're walking away from Him. And He's withdrawing from us. Hey, listen, if you don't want to be one of my children, I'm not going to force it on you. He's going to give us up. He says, I'm going to let you do what you have decided you want to do. And if you want to live that way, that's fine. But you're going to do it without me because I'm not going to join you. You're not going to continue to abide in my love, my mercy, my peace, my steadfast love. It's going to be withdrawn. Now, when we think about that, we know that if a person wants to make the decision to turn back to God and to serve Him, God always leaves that door open. But let me tell you who can separate you from the love of Christ. You can.
you can. You can separate yourself from the love of Christ by turning your back on His Word, His way, and walking according to the Word, the world. You can do it. And so today, I want to implore all of us to walk in Christ's love, abide in Christ's love by serving Him. You know, we talk about 1 John chapter 1, if you walk in the light as His, in the light you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from sin. But if we're walking in darkness and we're not walking in the light, folks, we don't have fellowship with God. We're not abiding in His love. If we don't abide in His love, then we're going to be lost. We're going to wither and die. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, if you've not been walking in the ways of God, living the way that He wants you to live, serving Him, listening to His commandments, then I'm afraid it may be that you're abiding outside of His love. And if you're abiding outside of His love, you don't have any hope. And so, this morning, I hope that you'll make the decision that I'm going to live my life in service to God. I'm going to keep His commandments. I'm going to listen to His Word. And you begin abiding in His love. Make a change. Repent of your sins. If it's the case that you're not a Christian, then come forward and repent of the sins that you've committed in your life and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to wash away those sins, raised to walk in newness of life. You can do that today, and then you can abide in His love, and you can be the recipient of all the blessings that God offers as you are abiding in His love. But the decision is yours. You can either abide in His love, or you can reject it and not abide in His love. The decision is yours. Won't you make the right decision? God loves you. And come, all together we stand and sing.